Good morning. It's Father's Day, and so a shout out to all you parents out there doing the thing to be preparing your kids to walk in the Lord, to know the Lord, depending on where they are in that. And so I appreciate your work in doing that, taking it seriously, because it is a serious thing. And so wanted to look at a passage where kind of answer some of that question, because you're going to get pushback from these little humans that you're trying to mold and form and direct towards God. Why is it unfair? Why are you doing this? This isn't what I want. And if we think about it, we probably say similar things to God sometimes. God, why are you bringing me through this trial, through this challenge? We don't understand when we don't like it. And as we're being introspective and seeing that, God can show us the reasons why sometimes, and other times He doesn't. But He does give us an overarching reason why. And so we're leaving the Psalms and we're going to Deuteronomy. Yeah, you probably didn't read Deuteronomy here recently, but maybe you did. I don't know. Fifth book of the Bible, of the five books of Moses. This is the one he wrote just before his death. And in it is messages from God to prepare the children of Israel to move into the promised land. And in so doing, he looks back at the previous 40 years in the wilderness. Now, I want you to think for a second. Why did they spend 40 years in the wilderness? Well, if you went to Sunday school, you probably know at least one of the answers. The generation that had been told to go into the promised land the first time refused to go. They were going to go back to Egypt. And so God allowed that generation to die off in the wilderness so that their children would go and inherit the promises. But God could have accomplished that in other ways. The wilderness had other purposes, and one of them was to prepare that younger generation. So I want us to look at that, because that's what Moses is doing, is he's now talking to that younger generation, all of those who were of age and had chosen to refuse the promised land. It was too scary, it was too hard. They are gone. Their bodies are strewn in the wilderness, as the scriptures would say. And it's now those children who are adults. It's a fascinating time in Israel's history. There's nobody over the age of 60 except Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. They're all younger because they've all died off in the wilderness. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'm going to just read the first five verses of it. But let's look at it here. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Let's pause for prayer. Father, just thankful that we get to call you Father. And Lord, it is a tremendous privilege to be called your son or your daughter. And we thank you for you adopting us in, and giving us these promises, and giving us your spirit to to seal and guarantee, and that all these privileges are available through your Son, Jesus Christ, as we put our faith and confidence in Him and not in ourselves. And so, Lord, magnify your Son, magnify your Word, magnify your name as we look through this passage, Lord, to understand some of your ways, to give us better understanding of your parenting of us, Lord, as you prepare us for the good that you have for us. In the name and for the kingdom of your Son, our sacrifice, we pray. Amen. So here we are. We're in Deuteronomy, and the Lord says, I've led you through this wilderness, and now you're on the verge of the really good that's ahead. I want you to remember, Moses says, how the Lord led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And he gives us a handful of reasons here, and we're just going to kind of slowly walk through them. The reasons for the wilderness. Two are there in verse 2. That the Lord humbled you and he tested you to know what's in your heart. So there's two of them we're going to look at. And then we see where the Lord allowed us to lack in order to see his provision. That we might know how we truly live. And that it was a part of God's discipline, chastening, as the King James and New King James translated. And so those are the things we're going to kind of see how they weave together and expand on those. But first one that he gives is that he came to humble them. And the Bible puts forth a lot of contrast between humility and pride. And you would think a group of slaves coming out of Egypt without much would not have a problem with pride. But the reality is they were still human beings. Everybody struggles with pride. It doesn't matter how much or how little you have. Everyone struggles with pride and selfishness. And God says, I brought you into the wilderness to humble you. Because the reality is, ever since Adam ate of the fruit in the garden that he was commanded not to, we are still striving for the same thing he was, to be self-sufficient, to be our own gods. And in our prideful foolishness, we think we accomplish it sometimes. And we forget God. I want you to notice, going down farther in chapter 8, we didn't read this, but it's worth noting that the Lord says, when you have eaten and are full, and then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. That's what he wants you to do, is to thank the Lord for what you've been given. But the warning is, in verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and he goes on, talks about all the things he blesses them with, your herds and your flocks and your silver and your gold, and everything is multiplied and your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 17 says, then you shall say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. How often do we think it was us that got it, and it wasn't God who enabled us to get it? Especially true in America, where we've got so much wealth. We have it so well. Like, my car has a house to live in. It's the garage. It's got a lot of junk in it. But it's better junk and better grunge and better car than a lot of the world gets to enjoy. We have so much here. Do we remember that it is the Lord who got it to us? Because the reality check is that we're a bunch of two-year-olds who need protection from ourselves. And sometimes God, in his mercy, gives us opportunities to try and fail in order to remember how it was that we succeed in the first place, that it was from him. And so I think that's, I was reading in my daily devotional book where he talked about, he let his kid just struggle and struggle and struggle and couldn't get this thing open until finally the kid went to his dad and said, help. I can't. And he opened it for him. He could have opened it for him earlier on. But at that point, the kid still thought he could do it himself. And so he let the child struggle with it until finally the child realized he needed help. That's good for us, even as adults, to remember we need God's help. And some of you may be going through 2020 saying, I think I'm learning that lesson now. It's been a rough year. I can't do it on my own. And that's kind of what we're looking at here. Because we see there in verse 2, God is testing the heart to reveal what is in it, whether you'll keep my commandments or not. And you know, you think about it. When God gave them good things, oftentimes they came with boundaries. Will we trust and obey, or will we forget and rebel? Think about the water in the wilderness. God gave specific instructions to Moses how it was to be given. And when he didn't follow those specific instructions, there were consequences. He didn't get to go into the promised land. When the manna was given with specific instructions. God was raining bread from heaven. But he didn't do it every day. It only did it 6 days a week. And on the seventh day, they were supposed to have collected enough on the sixth to get them through on the seventh, to teach them to rest on the Sabbath. But if they tried that any other day, then it would spoil and stink and grow worms overnight, because he didn't want them storing up a bunch and eating on it all week. Man needed to learn to live by his daily bread. And so God gave them these things in order to test their willingness to obey. Even Eden, the Garden of Eden, came with boundaries. You shall eat of all of the trees in the garden except this one. Then you will know good and evil. And I bring it up often. They already knew what good was, but they didn't realize it. It was evil they didn't know. Eve missed the provision of God because she was looking at the prohibition. God said, don't eat of this, when he had said, eat of all of this everywhere else. And because she was looking at the prohibition, she missed the provision. How often do we focus on what we can't have instead of looking at all that we do have? Those instances reveal the heart. And when we lack and we don't have, the abundance of the heart flows forth. Often we won't notice it. We won't look at it. We'll fool ourselves. Because the heart is constantly, like a fountain, putting forth. But it's when God takes something from us that we often look and become a little more introspective. Because God is testing, revealing the heart. Guard the heart, for out of it flow all of the issues of life. And that really gets us to the point of this. And that is that God humbled, allowed you to hunger, and God put you in a position, Moses tells the children of Israel, to lack. He fed you with manna that you didn't even know. He left them to lack necessities. God will give us what we need. But he doesn't always give us what we want, nor does God always give us what we need immediately. And that's what the wilderness tested those children of Israel. Because they wanted it sooner. But God was seeing that they weren't wanting him. They were just wanting what God gives them. And he lets us hunger sometimes. He leaves us with questions. And that's on purpose, is a part of the testing. There'll be times we lack necessities. And I want us to look again there at verses 14 through 16. I actually skipped over it a minute ago when I read through that section of chapter 8. But let's look at it again. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. They were slaves. They lacked the basics. They were taken care of as slaves, perhaps, but they didn't have those fundamental human rights. Their lives were not their own. God gave them that. But then next, he led them through a great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water out for you from the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do you good in the end. But as you read through Exodus and Numbers, you realize there were times they didn't have water. And they got thirsty. When's the next water stop? And it revealed their heart. They complained. It was a terrifying wilderness. There were fiery serpents. They had to be on guard at all times. And again, I come back to, this wasn't just punishment for the previous generation. This was preparation for the current generation. Because that hardship prepared them for greater tests ahead. It prepared their hearts to trust God and do exactly what He says in order to experience victory. And that's what we see in Joshua's book. The majority of them had learned the lesson. The greatest generation was because they had suffered the greatest deprivation. Did you catch that? Because if you look back at our nation's history, you see that as well. The greatest generation was the ones that survived World War I, the Spanish flu, the Great Depression, and came through World War II and rescued the world from the brink of disaster. And we honor them for that, and rightfully so. And this is what was seen there. That generation that came through the wilderness for 40 years, they experienced the victory of the promised land. To do you good in the end. And I think you guys realize, you know, when the Apostle Paul talks about the good that God has for us in the end, that this temporary light affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory, he says to the Corinthians in his second letter to them. James describes it as that we endure hardship in order that we might know we have a crown of life waiting for us. And the old gospel writer, the gospel songwriters, would use that illusion of crossing Jordan to enter into the promised land to point us to that picture of heaven. These hardships are preparing us for heaven. Not that it's us getting it by our own hands. No, that's not the lesson, is it? But that next step in this, that we live by the Word of God. It's not the material world we live for. It's not the material world by which we live. It is by the Word of God. That you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And to give him an example of that, he tells them, did you notice that your garments didn't wear out? Your feet did not swell. That was supernatural. They walked. And they lived in the blazing wilderness for 40 years. And their clothes didn't wear out. My clothes wear out. And I live in a house. God supernaturally took care of them. Fed them with manna. Gave them water out of the flinty rock. Their clothes were protected. Their shoes did not wear out. They were cared for by God. I like how Matthew Henry said it. He said, God could have made it so that the very air they breathed kept them alive and they would have not needed to eat anything. If he had so desired, he could have. And we get a glimpse of that when we think about how for 40 days these men fasted in the wilderness. Jesus, Moses, Elijah, God sustained them. Because we live by the Word of God. But the wilderness trials tell us that's not just true in that physical sense. We live spiritually by the Word of God. These are our bread of life. We don't even know what real life is, the abundant life, without Jesus, His words. And that's where that phrase that I've repeated two times there from verse 3 should ring a bell. Because you probably didn't read it in Deuteronomy. You probably read it in Matthew. Probably read it in Luke. Because Jesus quoted it when He was being tested in the wilderness. Because Jesus is our example, but He's also our substitute. If the wilderness trials prepare us for the promised land, it's not because we deserve heaven. Rather, the Word of God is designed to point us to the promised one who did deserve heaven and took and set aside His glory to come and live as one of us in order that we might live as with Him in heaven. To give us what He deserved, because He was the perfect Son. He was the perfect Israel who was the perfect substitute for us. And He used these words to defeat the enemy in the wilderness while hungering, while being tested, in order to give us a perfect righteousness so that we could be adopted and brought into heaven. That's what those words are designed to test us. That's one of the things the wilderness is designed to remind us of, is to point us to Jesus, the one who accomplished it for us, and the one who is the good shepherd who guides us through it, the one who will safely bring us home, the mercy seat that departs the waters across the Jordan River that we might cross safely to the other side, and the one who has already defeated, the greater Joshua, who has already defeated our enemies, that the promised land is ours. That you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. That you've been adopted and your family now. And so if God disciplined His own perfect Son who did nothing wrong to prove that perfect obedience and perfect righteousness for us, God desires that we as His adopted sons and daughters also become more like Christ. Which then reminds us of that question. Why, God, are you doing this to us if you love us? It's because He does love us. Proverbs 3:11. I want to actually turn to that so that you see it in its and hear it exactly as it is. Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, tells us, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." You've heard that before, haven't you? It's in Hebrews chapter 12, where he says, the writer of Hebrews quotes that very thing to remind us that's what God is doing in our life. To make us more like His Son. To make us what we were designed to be. And to know our Father better. Because God is dealing with you as with sons. Should we not more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Because His chastening yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Because He does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. God is more concerned with your holiness than with your happiness. to borrow another phrase. God is working to shape us into the image of His Son. And He's given us His Word and His Spirit to accomplish that purpose in us. The Lord is doing these things for our good and for His glory. And that's what God is at work. That's why God is doing these things. What is it that God wants? God wants us more like Him. Why does He want us more like Him? That we might be where He is. And where is Jesus? In heaven. And that's where we want to be. And the reality is, that's who we want to be like. Even when we go through the wilderness. I pray that not only did we learn some parenting advice in this, yeah, there is a purpose for those hard times. And maybe as kids we needed that lesson too. Why is God being, or why is Dad being, or why is Mom being so hard on us? To make us mature, to make us more like Christ. But that would also be a part of our understanding. I saw a sign yesterday, you know. Peaceful seas did not make good sailors. It's true. We need some hard times in order to prepare us. So let's look to the Father of Spirits, as the writer of Hebrews said, to get us through. Let's pray, and God bless you. Father, so thankful that we can call you Father, even when we feel your discipline, whether we've done wrong and we're being disciplined for that, or maybe it's not the wrong that we've done, but that we're just not yet shaped into the image of Christ. And we know that that won't be fully accomplished until we're glorified on the other side of death. But Lord, we thank you for your work to humble us, to rid us of our pride, and to remind us of our devotion and dependence upon you. That we might understand that we don't live for these material things of this world. Material possessions are not what sustain us, but it is your word and your Son. And that you may be glorified through our lives, that they will see the family resemblance in us, that they would see Christ in us. Forgive us of the times that we fail you. And in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. I'm glad that you get to watch these. Thank you for your encouragement and your support in that. I got to get ready. We're going to go do all this in the pavilion, if the Lord so wills, in a couple hours. God bless.